This morning's reading is from Luke 13, starting at verse 31 to the end. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Francis Young, and I'm one of the licensed lay ministers here at Christ the Servant King. I want to begin by returning to some of the verses that we've just heard from Luke 13. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Today is the second Sunday of Lent, the church's season of fasting and repentance. And at first glance, today's reading from Luke doesn't sound like it has a lot to do with fasting. But fasting, at its most basic level, is giving something up. And in this passage, Jesus pleads with the people of Jerusalem to give something up, to stop doing something. Their long-established habit of killing prophets. Now, I doubt that anyone here this morning has ever killed a prophet, but I suspect that most of us are guilty of killing the spirit of prophecy by ignoring it within our hearts. Let's be clear about one thing first of all. There are no prophets with a capital P living in the world today. Those are the prophets that we find in the Old Testament, and a few of them also in the New Testament. The final prophets were those who came just before Jesus, John the Baptist, and indeed Jesus' mother Mary, who were filled with the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. And that was the day when the Holy Spirit was given to the whole church. Jesus himself, although he refers to himself in this passage as a prophet, Jesus is so much more than being just a prophet, because as God's own son, he doesn't really need that title. But it's equally clear that prophets with a small p have always been part of the life of the church. Consider, to take just one example, what Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians. "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." Now, there is a sense in which every Christian is a prophet. We are all partakers in the Holy Spirit given to the church at Pentecost. And in a few weeks' time, when Pentecost comes around after Easter, we'll hear about that amazing gift of God's Holy Spirit. But it's also clear that God does call some Christians to assume a special prophetic role, speaking God's truth in season and out of season, not being afraid to question whether the behavior of other Christians really is consistent with the gospel. The people of Jerusalem had a long history of killing prophets because, well, frankly, prophets are inconvenient. They're a bit annoying. Prophets speak the truth when people would much rather live a lie. And most importantly, prophets call out injustice. They call it out even when it's deeply ingrained in the way we live our lives. So Jesus' call to stop killing the prophets, or at least to stop killing that word of prophecy, is the call to give up, to fast from injustice. It is the call to listen to the prophets, both those prophets with the big P from the Old Testament and the prophets with a small p who may be among us, who may be sitting among us today, so that God will be able to gather us all together in that striking metaphor that Jesus uses of a mother hen gathering her chicks. So this morning, I want to look at why it is that we choose to kill the word of prophecy. And I want to then look at how we stop killing the prophets or the word of prophecy. And finally, I want to look ahead to a time when we finally started listening and acting on that spirit of prophecy. So, why do we end up, like the people of Jerusalem before us, so often killing the word of prophecy? Well, some prophetic Christian voices have quite literally been silenced by being killed, such as Martin Luther King or Archbishop Oscar Romero. But more often, as I've already suggested, the killing of the prophets is not literal, but it's no less effective because prophets are silenced or excluded or sidelined. And both of the two 20th century prophets that I've mentioned, they weren't killed by non-Christians or people of other faiths. They were killed by people who would, in some sense, have identified themselves with Christianity. And it's a sad truth that calling yourself a Christian doesn't necessarily make you any more open to listening to prophetic truth. Most of us like our lives to be comfortable. And a lot of us want our Christian faith to help us be more comfortable, rather than leading us into what may be the discomfort of following Jesus. Because more often than not, even when we have started following Jesus, we need a nudge. And let's be honest, quite often a lot more than a nudge to actually take the steps we need to follow truly in that path of the gospel. Someone that I often think about is John Newton, the former captain of a slave ship who's most famous today for writing the hymn Amazing Grace. In the 18th century, Newton became a Christian while he was in command of a ship carrying enslaved people as cargo across the Atlantic. And at first, as a new Christian, John Newton decided he was going to be a better captain of a slave ship. He was going to treat those people better. And it was years before he realized that the very idea of the slave trade was totally incompatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was years before Newton was able to move beyond thinking about Christianity just in terms of an inner change to him, just in terms of a change to behavior, where he started becoming a better person. Now, of course, all those things are important. The inner change, becoming a better person, seeking to do better. But Newton realized that the gospel of Jesus Christ challenged the foundations on which his life and his career were built. The concept that human beings could be sold as goods. And when Newton made that leap, he left his job behind. He became a minister of the Church of England, and he dedicated his life to the abolition of slavery. The story of John Newton, I think, is a good illustration of the difference that prophecy makes. Newton became a prophet, calling others to pursue a cause that they often found distasteful or inconvenient, uncomfortable. One of the people he called to that cause was William Wilberforce, who eventually brought about the abolition of the British slave trade in 1807. Newton was a prophet because he came to understand that the gospel of Christ, it's not about becoming a good person. It's about transformation of the individual and of human society and reality itself to become the kingdom of God. Newton understood that the gospel message is not a fuzzy, warm message that makes you feel all gooey inside. It's a program that entails specific changes to the way we live our lives and to the way that we order our society. Consider the taste that Jesus gives us of God's kingdom when he reads from the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth. And that's his first act on returning from his fast in the wilderness, that fast in the wilderness that we remember during this time of Lent. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Could Jesus be any clearer? The gospel is not the gospel if it's not good news for the poor. The gospel is not the gospel unless it's freedom for the imprisoned and the enslaved. The gospel is not the gospel unless it brings healing and unless it sets free the oppressed. And a gospel that ignores or plasters over poverty, injustice, healthcare inequality, or political oppression, that's no gospel at all. I think one reason that we may end up killing the word of prophecy or ignoring prophetic voices is that we may think that we've already defeated or overcome all of the major injustices within our society. But the fact is that sinful human beings will always devise new ways to oppress, to marginalize, and to turn people into something other than people. As Christians, we must always be on our guard against any attempt to diminish the humanity of others. And if we're not, we fail in the most basic duty to uphold a gospel of justice. The old lie that some people aren't truly human, the most evil lie of all. It's always lurking closer than we think. And I wrote this sermon before the events in Christchurch in New Zealand, but I think that makes it pretty clear that there are dark forces at work. So how do we fast from injustice? How do we give up our bad habit of killing the prophets? There's no shortage of counterfeits of the gospel. The socially acceptable gospel. The gospel that fits with our current lifestyle. The gospel that fits with our politics. The gospel that confirms our prejudices. The respectable gospel. The gospel that has no discernible impact on the way we live our lives. But there is only one gospel of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't always make for easy or comfortable reading. Following Jesus means living our whole lives for Christ. It means letting Jesus into every aspect of our lives, into every choice that we make, the things we buy, the services that we consume, and the consequences that those choices have on the lives of others. We know better today than ever before that everything is interconnected. And so we should know better that our actions have consequences. But people seem to have become more callous rather than more careful in considering the impact that their choices will have on others. Prophetic voices challenge us not just to lead better lives, but to change the underlying structures of inequality that make a truly just society impossible for as long as they remain. God wants change. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus stops at just having a personal program for changing individual lives. There's a kind of Christianity that turns Jesus into a sort of personal life coach and stops there. Jesus was determined to transform society. That's why he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that day in the synagogue in Nazareth. That's why he spoke repeatedly of the kingdom of God, and a kingdom demands allegiance, obedience, and service. This morning, we gather around the Lord's table to share in the body and blood of Jesus. But our participation in this Eucharist, in this thanksgiving for our Savior, it cannot be truly complete unless we are also participants in his kingdom of justice. As Jesus told the people of Jerusalem, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And the people of Jerusalem did shout those words on Palm Sunday when Jesus entered God's holy city in humility, riding on a donkey. Those shouts of welcome, as we know, soon turned to shouts of condemnation. The people of Jerusalem reverted to type. They reverted to their old habit of killing the prophets. But if we choose to heed the prophets, if we choose to hold fast to the gospel of justice, then the destiny that awaits us is an unending Palm Sunday of praise, unending joy in the presence of the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So this Lent, repent and believe the gospel. Fast from chocolate, if that's what you find helpful. But above all, fast from injustice. Because to fast from injustice is to feast forever in God's kingdom. Amen. We're going to join together now in sung worship. So please do stand if you're able as we sing about God's reign of justice. O Lord, the clouds are gathering.